because your kids are watching your spirituality. I'm not preaching, but that really is a good sermon. Right. And so when growing up, my parents were not perfect. And, you know, I can count at least 5 spankings I did not deserve. Okay. But what I ultimately can focus on is that I, and as I was talking with my youngest son this week, there are some things that we can't do. And the one thing that we could not do is choose the family we're put in. And if you were put into a Christian family, you should regularly thank the Lord for it, because you were raised in an atmosphere that so much of the world is not. And so, Mom, why don't you come share the word with us this morning, if we just want to greet her with a nice round of applause.
Okay. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, and we're going to have just a word of prayer. Ask for the blessing of the Lord on this preaching of the word. Father, we thank you this morning because you're here. Your presence is here. Lord, we thank you for that. We believe it, and we thank you for it. And I ask now that the anointing of the Holy Ghost will be present in this room, and it will touch each and every individual in here, we ask. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I have 4 things that I want you to leave here and remember, and it's not difficult. 2 words and 2 references. Voices, choices, Acts 27 and Psalm 84. If you don't remember anything else, if your mind gets wandering and you just miss part of it or all of it, remember that, because when you go home, all you have to do is read those references, those scriptures. And I've given you the entire chapters, because in order to really grasp everything, you really need to read it all. You need to get the context of what it's there. Voices and choices and Acts 27 and Psalm 84. And I'm going to tie them together this morning. But I want to introduce the bulk of my message with Acts 27, because I believe this morning that the Holy Spirit knows each and every life in here, knows where you're at in your life, and if I'm convinced there's more than one here that is probably in a situation that you don't quite understand, or if you do understand where it came from, it's still a whole lot of turmoil. And when you read Acts 27 and 28, you're reading about the trip that Paul made to Rome, which is the last one recorded in the book of Acts. And when you read that, I'm telling you, you can get about 5 sermons out of those 2 chapters. That's why you need to read the entire chapter of the book, the 27th chapter, because the entire book is about bad weather. Everything is about bad weather. And if there's one thing that you and I have absolutely no control over, it's weather. Because if I did, it wouldn't be quite as hot as it was when we got here. What I'm saying to you this morning is that wherever you're at in your experience with the Lord, I hesitate to use the word journey this morning, because it's not really a journey that I'm talking about, and I will explain that when we get into Psalm 84. But wherever you're at in your experience this morning, God wants to give you a message about how you are supposed to walk through it. You know, we are always looking for answers, and when you're in the midst of turmoil, if there's one thing that isn't ready and handy, it's answers. And that's where, if you are in that position this morning, God is speaking to you to say, look at my word. If you want a guide, if you want a book that tells you where to go and how to get there, you'll find it in the word of God. But I want to point out something in this 27th chapter of Acts. First, let me read. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10 and verse 21 through 25. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." And then going down to verse 21, when that they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and gained or incurred this damage and loss. An angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" Now, when they started out here in verse 9 and 10, this is prior to the big storm. They are just, they've had bad weather since they left Sidon, and they have traveled all of the way to the island where they're at. And now they're saying, "Well, we don't want to stay here." This was at Fair Havens, and they said, "We don't want to stay here. This is not a good harbor. This is because they're going to stay all winter because they know they have hit bad weather." So they said, "We don't want to stay here." But Paul says to them, "Men, I perceive." Now, when I began to study this, I got a couple of different opinions on it, but I came up with mine because I'm looking at the whole picture here from a Pentecostal standpoint, because I want you to know, Paul was Pentecostal. He knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when he says, "Men, I perceive," I sincerely believe. Now, he didn't have a supernatural experience when he's talking here, but I believe that he had an inclination in himself, a warning within himself that was not absolutely specific, but he did state here, he said, "I believe that not only will your ship and the be damaged, but the life, everything is going to be damaged here, and even our lives may be in jeopardy." So when he felt that, and he said, "I perceive," you know what? They didn't listen to him. You had the Roman centurion and the owner of the ship, and then you had all the sailors and the crew of the ship, and they all said, "We don't want to stay here." And then there came up a soft wind, and this was an indicator that maybe we can make it to the next. They weren't going a real far distance, so they said, we'll be able to make this. What I want to impress upon you this morning is that when Paul felt the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he had enough, it wasn't authority we're dealing with here, but rather that he had credibility. This centurion knew Paul long enough that he knew Paul was genuine. He wasn't just something fly by night. He was genuine and he trusted him. But at the same time, he was listening to what he knew to do. He was just a worldly man, basically. And he wasn't looking at it from the perspective of the Holy Spirit talking to him or talking to someone. He probably really didn't have any understanding of that. And certainly the owner of the ship didn't. The only thing he was worried about was getting someplace safe and saving the ship and what was on it. So this was a voice they were not familiar with. And what I want you to ask yourself this morning, do a little bit of self-examination, is, are you familiar with turning first to your inner voice of your inner voice? And I say inner voice because if you are a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Spirit of Christ. That's what it says. And you have a knowledge that the world does not have. So you can go to all the self-help books you want to, but they're not going to be the answer. And I can tell you that from personal experience. But I am telling you primarily from the Word of God that it teaches us in this example right here that if we will listen to the inner voice of the Spirit, and get used to it. That's really it. It's through use, through using it, through constantly going to it and saying, I'm not going to go and having counsel is fine. We know that that's the scripture tells us to have counsel. But there comes a time in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of you can't figure it out, that the first thing you need to do is not seek outside counsel. You need to get in on your knees, even if it's metaphorically. You need to get in your closet of prayer and say, okay, what am I going to do? What voice am I going to listen to? Well, we know from reading this chapter, they didn't listen to Paul. So when they got into the storm, and this storm was probably very likely some type of a cyclone. Euroclydon is what the name of the storm is. And it was, from everything that I have read about it, they're not the normal in this area, but they do happen. And so it came upon them suddenly. And so now they're in the midst of it. And after they had been into it for any length of time, and they were actually in it for 2 full weeks, they couldn't even see the stars. That's how they navigated. So they had no navigation. They just had to let the ship go where it may because they had no way to control it. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you find yourself in that position? You have no control. And the other thing to remember when Luke is recording the life of Paul in working in the Holy Spirit. Paul had absolutely no control over any decisions that were made. He did not choose to be on this ship in the first place. He's a prisoner, and he didn't choose to go on into the sea at this time when there was such a horrendous storm. None of these were his choices. So wherever you're at, even if it is, you did get there by choice, but particularly this morning, I feel in my spirit, there are people here that are in the midst of decision-making, in the midst of storms, in the midst of just upset and whatever, that you never made the decision, but you're there. Now what do you do? Okay, when we know that ultimately it took a divine intervention for that ship to be saved. So when that's as much as I really want to say about this particular chapter, but I don't want you to get away from it without realizing that it makes a difference what voice you are listening to. Because if you are not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you're listening to the wrong voice. And if you go to counseling, even if it's Christian counseling, before you get on your knees and pray through wherever that is, the Lord may lead you to counseling, but that's not the first line of defense. Your first line of defense in walking with the Lord is to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot do that unless you practice it. You have to do it on a daily basis. You have to do it on a weekly, a monthly, a yearly. It is a constant way of life. I need to know. And you know, you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit if all you do is carnal things. Doesn't make you not a Christian, but you won't hear the voice of the Spirit. And you're going to get yourself in a whole lot of terrible, terrible situations. And the fact of the matter is you're going to get into terrible situations even when you don't make the choice, even when you do listen to the Holy Spirit. He never guaranteed we wouldn't have problems. And believe me, if you read the book of Acts, you know that that was never the intention of the building of the church, because they had nothing but problems. From the time they began to serve the Lord until the day they died, these people were persecuted in a way we have never been persecuted. So it is not about not having trouble. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit, because when you listen to the Holy Spirit, you're going to keep on the right track. Now I want to move to Psalm 84. If you look at Psalm 84, I found it interesting about that chapter in the book of Psalms. I don't remember exactly how many verses there are. I think there's some 20 somewhere out there. But if I know the King James and the New King James are the two I'm most familiar with. And by the way, unless I say otherwise, I'm reading from the New King James. You will find that it is automatically segmented and separated with the word Selah, which simply means think on this. And the first eight verses the first four verses are a section, then 5 through 8 are a section, and then you have the remainder of the chapter. And that is done through inspiration. And I want to deal with verses 5 through 7. 5 through 8 is a section, but I'm going to deal with 5 through 7 for a reason which I will tell you in just a moment. But before I go into that, I kind of want to break it down through word study here for just a moment. I'm going to read the verses, and then I'm going to break this down for you as far as what it's talking about, because it applies to your situation. Wherever you're at, whether you're in turmoil or it's down the road, this portion of Scripture will tell you exactly how to walk through it, these three verses. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The first thing I want to talk to you about is the verse 5. In the New English Translation and the New American Standard, I want to read you their translation of it. How blessed, this is the New English. Now, how blessed are those who find their strength in you and long to travel the roads that lead to your temple. And then the New American Standard, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in their heart are the highways to Zion. Now, what I want you to picture here, because this is, if you go home and read the whole chapter, it's about somebody, the psalmist, is going from here to here. This is where he came from, his home. This is where the temple or the tabernacle is. In a real physical sense, that's what the psalm is talking about. But from here to here, he had to go through a very desert area. And in that desert area is a valley, which is called the Valley of Weeping or Sorrow. When it says, as they pass through the valley, it could be, instead of the word there, Baca, it would be Valley of Weeping, that's according to Strong's, or the Valley of Tears, and the Holman Christian Bible gives it Valley of Tears. So whether you say, and sorrow is also another one that's doing, it is translated as. But from here to here, now, when you read the first portion of this psalm, he talks about, oh, how I want to get to the temple. Oh, how I want to be there. I just long in my heart to be in the temple. All right, what we have to do when we read these psalms or any scripture in the Old Testament specifically is you have to realize we are not natural Israel, and we don't go to the Zion or to the temple or to the tabernacle. So where do we go? What is that talking about to me? That's talking about the presence of God. This is where God is. I don't know. I can't remember what song he was singing. I think it was the first one that he sang this morning. That's what it said. It's about being in the presence of God. That's where you want to be. That's why I say that when you come into situations that are just horrendous and you don't know how to deal with them, your first place of defense should be your knees, your prayer closet, because you need to get into his presence and find out what he wants you to do. And if he doesn't want you to do anything, then he will give you the grace to keep your mouth shut and just be, because sometimes that's what you've got to do. But he wants you to be in his presence. He not only just wants you to be in his presence, he wants you to long to be in his presence. And you know how you do that? You do that by getting in his presence every single day of your life. At some point, at some time, you get into his presence, and once you do that and you do it on a consistent basis, there isn't anything that'll replace it. You just say, that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and in his presence is fullness of joy. So where are you going to get your strength? You're going to get it in his presence, so that when you go through that valley of sorrow, when you go through that valley of tears, you're going to get strong. And what does it tell me? It says, as they pass through the valley, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. And I wanted to read what the Holman Christian Bible, a standard, says. They make it a source of spring water. And Strong interprets it this way. On a figurative basis, it's a source of satisfaction. How are you going to be satisfied in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of weeping, in the middle of sorrow and heartache, and when nothing goes right? You're going to get it in his presence. It's in his presence. You have to get into his presence. But what did it say? It said, they make it a spring. Now, I want to give, and then before I go on to that final verse, I want to put this in there, because this, I picked these three verses and didn't go into the eighth, because this is a personal testimony of mine. This scripture is every born-again believer sitting here in these seats this morning, at some time or other, has listened to a sermon or read a scripture on their own, and all of a sudden, the light bulb comes on. And it's like, oh, yes, that's it. That's where that's what I need. That's it. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's because the Word is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. And what I wanted to share with you this morning about these three verses, my oldest is a girl. And she's the only girl we have. I had three boys and one girl. And when she was 18 years old, she left home and went out into the world and was very involved with the Word. She was singing in bars. And the thing is, she was anointed from the time she was a baby. I can remember her sitting in the high chair before she was 2 years old and singing a song that we used to sing, only believe, oh, things are possible, only believe. I remember her singing that when she was less than 2 years old. When she was older, from the time she was around 9 years old or so, we sang as a trio. God chose her and anointed her to sing, and she was singing in bars. This was a heartache for Jerry and I. When you have raised your children in church, you've done everything you knew to do. Again, we're not perfect. I never have met a perfect parent, not even the ones they think that are. They're just not perfect. It doesn't happen, folks. None of us are perfect. We're in the flesh. But she was in the world, went into the world, and she was in the world for, well, I know 8 years, but I think it was closer to about 15 total. And during that time, we bore the heartache and the storm, so to speak. Of course, the storm is what comes at first, and then things begin to settle, but it's still a heartache. But during the midst of that, the Lord gave me this scripture in the 84th Psalm, and I knew without any doubt, God would save her soul. I didn't know if I'd see it. I didn't know if I'd die and be gone and then she'd get saved. I didn't know any of that because we walk by faith. But eventually she came, and today she's a worship leader in the church and has been for a number of years. And God has given us a miracle. But I wanted to share with you this. When you are in the midst of it, now, there is one thing that I would say, that when she went through this whole, and I call it a mess. Whenever you look at it back, it's something like it's a mess. we had our opinions about what we should do, but my husband and I were 100% united in following the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave us a scripture in 1 Corinthians in regard to her situation and said, this is what you do. That's all you do. You separate yourself. And we walked that road 100% alone. There was nobody that stood with us with that decision. And I want to say this about decisions that you make when you're going through a trial. Because you do it that way doesn't mean the world has to do it that way. Because we made that decision based upon our daughter and what the Holy Spirit spoke to us. But I don't go around preaching that now when you're in this situation, you should do this. Because that was for our situation. That's why you need to know the voice of the Spirit. Because you need to follow the Spirit in your situation. And He will tell you, do this, don't do this, whatever He says to you. If you do it, I can guarantee you a miracle. If a miracle is what you need, you'll get it. But you have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do what you want to do or run hither and thither and get counsel and not get the mind of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the last verse and it says they go from strength to strength, I remember when the Lord Holy Spirit quickened the scripture to me, I totally didn't understand that. Not completely. You know, on the face of it, you just read it, you understand it, but you don't really understand it till you go through it. But I have seen the difference in my own emotional and spiritual maturity, the difference as going through that and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit only told us to do one or two things, but we did them. And when we did, then we waited. And we waited for years. But I don't care how long it takes, folks. When it comes to my children, I want to see every last one of them when I get on the other side. And I won't take anything less. That's how, and if you're a mother, you know what I'm talking about. If you have children, you don't want to see any of them end up in hell. Period. That's the thing that you pray about. Well, I'm saying, telling you, if you get the mind of the Holy Spirit in your situation, maybe you've got a son or a daughter that's away from God, then I'm saying to you, get the mind of the Holy Spirit for your situation. He will guide you in the way that you should go. And when you are obedient, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what Samuel said to Saul. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice, and it is better to, it's better than offering all those rams and whatever it was that he kept. Because what Samuel say? He said, Saul, what's that bleeding that I hear? He was supposed to destroy it all, and he didn't. Because the only thing that matters is obedience. Obedience, doing what the Holy Spirit. And how can you know what He wants you to do if you don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit? And believe me, that doesn't come natural. It doesn't. It comes by practice. It comes by getting into the Word. You need to know the Word, and you need to know His voice. And with those two, you can make the right choice. They go from strength to strength. Now, I wanted to, and each one appears before God in Zion. And that's when I talked to you a bit ago about this isn't a journey. I'm not talking about a journey here. I'm talking about a pilgrimage. That's different than a journey. Because when you read this chapter, there's something about, I want to get to that temple. I want to get to the altars of God. And to do that, I've got to go through the valley. And I don't care how it varies. It varies for situations and people and what God has chosen to your path for. But everybody has to go through something to get to that place. Because if you don't, see, it's the pilgrimage, that very first verse five, when it said, how blessed are those who find their strength in you and long to travel the roads that lead to your temple. So I could say that long to reach your presence. That's what it's saying to you and I. He wants you to be in his presence. Now, every born-again believer has that capability because you have the grace of God, you've been washed in the blood, and the Spirit dwells within you. If you have been filled with the Holy Ghost and you have spoken in other tongues, you actually have a little bit of a boost there, so to speak. It isn't that the person that isn't filled doesn't have it, because they do. The Spirit of God is in every man that is born again. But when you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you have spoken in other tongues, and I'm old-time Pentecost. I don't refer to it normally as prayer language because, again, it's not my lingo. Same thing, just a little different lingo. But if you have spoken in tongues, my question to you is, did you speak in it today? Did you speak in it yesterday? There's where you have the doorway into that realm of the Spirit, where you will be into his presence and talk to him in a language that Satan can't understand. This is a heavenly, we know that it all can be earthly language, which are interpreted. But when you are in your prayer room alone, most of the time, probably, you are speaking in a heavenly language, and Satan can't enter that realm. And you enter into that presence of God. To me, there isn't anything that equals it. I don't want to be anywhere else. I want to always be able to get into that realm of speaking in tongues and entering into his presence. That's the most precious gift I have other than salvation. It has never been in the intention of the Holy Spirit that you should get filled and get, you know, have that marvelous experience where suddenly you're speaking in other tongues and then that's the end of it. You are supposed to be doing that on a daily basis, because what does the scripture say about it? What does it do? Building us up in our most holy faith. You begin to enter into that realm of speaking in tongues in the presence of the Lord on a daily basis. And I don't care if it's for 10 minutes or a half hour or an hour, whatever it is you designate, and you say, all right, Lord, here I am. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to enter into your presence. When you begin to allow yourself to enter into that on a daily basis, your faith will be increased. And increased, you will go from strength to strength, and you will go from maturity to maturity. And that strength has, it can be interpreted, ability and efficiency. You want to be efficient in your Christian experience so that what you do, whatever job you may do, whether it's cleaning the church or something else, whatever that job is you do in a corporate setting, you want it to be efficient. I can tell you the best way for it to be efficient is if you have spent time in his presence, because when you come together as a corporate body and you've got everybody's been spending their time in the presence, what do you think is going to happen when everybody on a daily basis, it isn't any difficult. You come into a corporate setting and all of a sudden it's just multiplied. That's what it is. It's just multiplied. And that is when God wants to begin to feed you in a different way. He wants to be giving you food that you've never eaten before. And the only way we can get it is from the presence of God. It is his presence that makes healing. It is His presence that will give us joy. It is His presence that will take the crippled man and make his body straight. If we want to see all of the things that were done in the book of Acts, we want to see the 3,000 saved in one day. Okay, the only thing we're going to... How did that happen? There were 120 of them that stood in for 50 days. They were in the presence of God until the presence of God came and just filled them. And all of a sudden, they were doing things they had never even dreamed of. Do you realize that speaking in tongues is the only gift of the Spirit that is for the New Testament alone? You won't find it in the Old Testament. Every other one of the gifts, you can find evidence in the Old Testament, but you will not find the speaking in tongues. It talks about stammering lips, but even in prophetic utterance, you didn't hear speaking in other tongues in another language, because God reserved that for the church, because it is an inner thing. It is a flow that comes out of you when you speak in tongues, folks. That to me is the most important part of my Christian experience as far as growth, as far as getting in absolute communion with God. When you talk about that last phrase or last sentence, each one appears before God in Zion. I really puzzled over that because I knew what it meant. I knew it's talking about the presence of the Lord. But what about this? What backs that up? What can I give you that says this is the word? I want to take you back to the basically original manuscripts from which we get all of our different translations, the Septuagint, the Syriac, which the Syriac is the oldest manuscript, and the Vulgate. These are all where we got everything. These are from however many years back. And as a result, we got our English translations in multiple forms. When it says, everyone appears before God, all three of those manuscripts say, the God of gods shall be seen. I want you to think about that. Wherever you're at in your personal experience with the Lord, if you want to see God, you're going to see Him through your spirit. It is your spirit that talks to God. And if you follow the pattern that God, or I should say the Holy Spirit, gives you in your personal life, I can stand here and tell you as a fact that we had a miracle. My daughter was lost. I mean, and she would have stayed that way. She was one stubborn young lady. But you know what? God heard our prayers. And when we were obedient in the face of, I wouldn't call it persecution, but it was absolute indifference. They didn't agree. Nobody agreed with what we were doing. But God says, you do that in this situation. I want you to do this. So we did it, and we got a miracle. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you need a miracle in relationship situations, you need to get on your knees, you need to get in your prayer closet, and find out what God wants you to do to see that miracle. I don't have that answer for you this morning. I can't tell you. This is your situation. This is your life. This is the road you're walking. So if you want to see it, you're going to have to dig. I came away years ago when the Holy Spirit quickened those scriptures to me. I knew I needed to dig. I need to dig a well, a spring of water that would see me through the heartache and the brokenness. And I guarantee you He did. He brought us through, and He has turned it totally around. I want to close with this verse. And that's verse 12. I'm going to read it from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies. I'm going to repeat that. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies. What is it? You know what you need? you're fighting the devil. I can tell you right now, if you've got an unsaved loved one that you're broken over, you're fighting the devil. He doesn't want to. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And let me tell you another little blessing that the Lord gave us through all this. If you go back into the laws and commandments and whatever in the Old Testament, if something was stolen, you didn't just give it back. You added two. And the Lord gave us double for what the devil stole. He gave us two preachers, two pastors. And, you know, I've had people say to me, because we tell them, you know, my daughter's a worship leader. I've got two sons who are pastors. They say, oh, you must have done something right. No, we didn't. We did, but not what they're thinking. Again, we were just human. We were just flesh. We made mistakes. But we put our faith and trust in the Lord and said, what do you want us to do, Lord? Now we're in this mess. He says, you do this and this. We did it, and he gave us a miracle. But I want you to know, Satan tried to steal, and he did steal. He stole part of my daughter's youth. But God gave us back double as a blessing. And I just want to encourage you this morning, because I don't care what you know, it doesn't matter whether you think maybe you caused all this. If you'd have done this different or something, or maybe you're blaming someone else and they should have done something different. You need to forget all that stuff. You need to get on your knees and get the mind of the Spirit. And when you do, and you're obedient to what he tells you to, I'm here to tell you, you've got a miracle on the way. You've got something you've been praying about for years. God's going to give it to you if you'll do what he wants you to do.